So our question today, this is in the Ask the Bible series, our question today is, Heavens to Betsy and Other Sayings. So this comes from a question, what does Heavens to Betsy mean, and is it okay for us to say that as Christians? All right, so this expression falls into the category of minced oaths. That's the term that is used for it. And a minced oath, now this is the Wikipedia definition, so, you know, all appropriate disclaimers apply. A minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by deliberately misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo word or phrase to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. An example is gosh for God. All right. Now, I have a vivid memory of being maybe, I don't know, 7 or 8 or 6 in church. And I remember that, I remember the preacher was talking and he used Jesus' name. And I leaned over to my dad. He said, Jesus. I must have gotten a talking to that week about the misuse of Jesus' name. And I didn't quite get it at that point. But it's amazing how, you know, like that stuck with me. I don't remember what my dad said. I just remember leaning over and saying, oh, he said, you know. All right. So, you know, you have to learn these things. All right. So before we get to what Heavens to Betsy actually means, let's look at the scripture about oaths and work our way from the scripture to how we should think about this. Okay, so first of all, the text we're going to start with, James 5:12, but above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now here, he's talking, when he says do not swear, he's not, we call profane words swear words. At least that's what they're called when I was growing up. And it's not just simply using what we call swear words here that is being covered. When you're swearing here, you're swearing an oath. So somebody is claiming genuineness for their product and they say by swearing on the name of God, by God, this is true or whatever. That's what they're talking about here. All right. So using an oath in that way. And then we have a similar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is evil. All right, so that's what Jesus is saying, and he is wanting us to be careful about what we speak. And all of this flows from Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So most people think very little of the profanity with which they fill the air. And if you work at all in a secular workplace, depending on how sophisticated it is, some places there's less of it, and perhaps some people who are more professional usually aren't talking in this way, at least in my experience. Although, and then people who work in a very sort of labor-intensive level, there seems to be a lot of it. And when I worked as a commissionaire, they were all ex-sailors mostly, almost all of them. And it was very colorful, the language, I have to say. All right, so most Christians know we shouldn't say such thing based on these passages that we've just read. However, over time, less shocking substitutes for profanity entered our language as a way of expressing emotions without actually saying the very bad word. So you have the notion, oh, I shouldn't use the word God, or I shouldn't use the word Jesus, like the lost people might do. But there are other words that are used that are really just substitutes for those words. That's what a minced oath is. It's a substitute for the word you should not say. You know you should not say it. So in a way, it's really a kind of legalism. It's a Pharisaic way of, around it. Okay, so I'm not allowed to say, I'm going to be careful here. I'm going to say this with respect. I'm not allowed to say, God damn it, right? But I can say, gosh darn it, right? You see? So that's the substitution. And there's many others. I'm not going to try to go through a catalog to prove how many I know, okay, or how many I've looked up. But what I want to talk about is what the Bible is saying for us to understand. So first of all, the first point in this is God clearly prohibits some speech. God clearly prohibits some speech. Okay? Taking God's name in vain is prohibited. So God's name is holy, sacred, should not be profaned. Who takes God's name in vain is to make God's name common. So when we profane something, we make it common. I think I'm going to say that again a little bit later in the message. So if we bring it down, people are just using God's name all the time as a curse word. They are making it ordinary and common and unholy. And the Bible clearly prohibits that. Okay, so uttering oaths. Now we don't mean a formal oath or vow such as God established in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, don't make oaths at all, he's not, for example, the screen isn't on. Okay, thank you. So you have missed all of that. Beautiful. I had all the scriptures up there for you. Well, we're not going to go back and start again. We don't mean a formal oath or vow such as God legislated in the Old Testament. So the Nazirite vow. I mean, you had to take an oath. There were certain rituals you had to go through. They were prescribed vows. There are other vows that you could give before the Lord where you would be making a statement for the Lord. You'd offer an offering. You'd put yourself under a vow. It's not necessarily a Nazirite vow, but a certain vow you're making before the Lord in order to, for a spiritual purpose. So we're not talking about that. What we mean when someone wants to emphasize his intensity or wrath or truthfulness. So the examples Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, I swear by God's throne I will do what I say. Okay, somebody might say that. So it's that kind of a vow. It's not a formal religious vow which would exist in Judaism and Jesus would be fine with. Rather, it is a it's really a way of taking God's name in vain. I swear by God's throne, or I swear by heaven that I'm telling the truth. Okay? Or they might leave the I swear off it. They might just simply say, by heaven. Okay? Something like that. So Jesus and James are clearly forbidding this kind of swearing. So uttering oaths, taking God's name in vain. Now, alright, so I think I want to go on, that's the main point that I want to talk about here from those texts. The next thing I want to talk about is biblical principles derived from the prohibition make some words at least, I should have put those words in it, at least problematic. So the first thing is profanity. Profanity, this is again a definition from Wikipedia. Profanity is socially offensive use of language. Accordingly, profanity is language used that is sometimes deemed rude, obscene, or culturally offensive. In certain religions, it constitutes sin. It can show a debasement of someone or something, or be considered an expression of strong feeling towards something. Some words may also be used as intensifiers, in other words, to make their statement stronger. So the term derives from the older, more literal sense of profanity. This refers to a lack of respect for things that are held to be sacred, which implies anything inspiring or deserving of reverence, as well as behavior showing similar disrespect or causing religious offense. So as I said, to profane something is to make it common, make something sacred into an ordinary thing. So when we defame God, the things of God, that is bringing it down. That is disrespecting it. Now, every language has some of these. In Quebec, one of the big swear words is tabernak. How many of you have ever heard of that? Okay, a few of you. What does it mean? Anybody want to tell me what it means? It means church. Yes, you're in trouble with that. That's right, yes. Okay, French heritage. All right, so, but it means church. And because in Quebec, the Roman Catholic Church was so big in people's minds, to use that word as a swear word is profaning that name. It's making it common, making it a gutter term instead of, it should be a term of reverence. All right, that's the idea. Okay, so now, I was reading an article on this, and they said that in about 500 years ago, the use of taking God's name in vain began to become less of a problem, and they began to bring in profane words for behaviors that are considered not holy, but at least private. So for example, we have what we call swear words that have to do with, how shall I put this, bathroom activity. All right? There are things that we say that are, that people say that are profaning, making it out in the open and common. We also have things that are said that are clearly private activity. The relationship between man and wife, there is the very famous, I'm going to just simply say, the F word, as people say, and that becomes the word itself is actually a euphemism for the actual thing. But it has become a curse word. And for some people, it's their punctuator and it's their, they can't speak without saying it. Because it's a bad word, some people have made another word that starts with the same letter that is not quite, it's not the same word, but it's close. It's close enough. And that also is saying the same thing. It's demeaning, disrespecting something that is supposed to be private, and it shows disrespect. That's the idea. That's the idea behind these words. Now, using profanity isn't exactly the same thing as taking God's name in vain. But taking God's name in vain is a kind of profanity, because it's profaning God's name. Do you see what I mean? All profanity is not taking God's name in vain, but taking God's name in vain is a kind of profanity. So, Christians view profanity as a sin, because it's taking something that should be private, that should be secret, that should be that shouldn't be mentioned as a public thing, and it's making it common. It's using it as an expression of rage or expression of frustration and so forth. And these things, Christians, we learn not to speak that way. We don't make that the course of our life. Well then, now let's talk about the minced oaths. Minced oaths are substitute for profane words or for God's name. There are many expressions that are said to be minced oaths, but we do have to be careful about this. So we talked already, we mentioned gosh for God. There's another one, G for Jesus, right? People say, oh, G. Well, that's like saying, oh, Jesus, right? And so we commonly understand. Those ones we catch. Another one, heck, okay? Stand in for hell. That's a profane thing to say. It's a minced oath. Now, I'm not going to give you any more. You probably know plenty. I'm not, and if you want to find out more, look it up on the internet. Well, don't bother. Okay. Now, the question is, should Christians use minced oaths? You know, when you do something dumb and are frustrated, you sometimes want to just explode with an expression of your annoyance. And I often say, "You dumb dumb," and I mean me. I think that one's okay. I'm not sure. I don't want to look it up in case there is a euphemism for something worse. Okay? So, if the min, here, should Christians use minced oaths? If the minced oath clearly is a substitute for God's name, then I think no. So we shouldn't say gosh, we shouldn't say gee, we shouldn't say a number of other things that are quite clearly a substitute for God's name. It's the same thing as taking God's name in vain. We shouldn't do that. Okay, the Bible, it couldn't be more clear. So I've given you a mild example, and there are others, there are many others out there that you should not say. If the minced oath is only mild profanity, in other words, it's a substitute for something that is profane, you shouldn't use that either. For example, rather, some, you know, the people, oh hell, right? Well, for the Christian, can you say, oh heck? I think not. I think you're just allowing yourself to slide into this area where you are profaning things that ought to be holy, respected, private, or whatever. Should you use those substitutes for bodily functions or so forth? There's a line there that we need to be careful about. All right, now I do want to ask one more question about this. What about how language changes? Some minced oaths over time lose their connection with the original word. Okay, words change in meaning. And this is natural and normal part of language. There's certain things that we might say today that somebody in the past would have no idea what we're talking about. And we're not talking about an oath, we're just talking about the way words change. And there's some that have happened recently. So for example, the word gay. I mean, none of us would say, oh, what a gay little boy. Okay? Meaning he's so happy. Right? We wouldn't say that. It's just, you know, it's a word has changed. The meaning is, we might not like it. And I don't know what those ladies who are named gay think about it, but it's just, you know, the language has changed. And so, there's nothing we can do about that. So words do lose connection with their past. So some minced oaths, if you go and search for minced oaths on the internet, you're going to find some people have published lists of them, and you'll look at them and say, really? I mean, you don't even see the connection. And it's interesting how these things change. Some expressions never had a connection to anything profane. But then they came to be thought of as having a connection with profane. There's a term that I have used, and I have been rebuked for by a certain mother in my house. And the word is bloody. I'll just mention the word bloody. Now, it's a word that is used, goes back, it's a British sort of slang term. It comes, according to the internet, which is not reliable, but according to the internet, it comes from the Dutch word, a Dutch word that sounds the same. And it means it's an intensifier. So if somebody says something, well, that was bloody good. Okay, that means it was really good. All right. And I don't know, some of you are looking at me with strange eyes. So over time, people began to react to that term, and they said, no, what you're actually saying is you're saying something that is religious. That term is religious. And it came to be seen as a profane word for something to do with the crucifixion and so forth. All right? And so then it fell out of favor. And that was about 400 years ago. And then couple hundred years after that, people stopped thinking that way, and it's sort of now in a gray area, and some people react to it, and other people are saying, what are you talking about? So, this is the problem. Words change their meaning. So, and the third thing about how language changes is this. You go and look up these lists of minced oaths, and people say, oh, that expression means this expression. There's no actual evidence for that. They just say, that expression means this expression. They don't have any backup. They don't have any research. They don't have anything. Now, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. So, what are you to do? All right? So here's the conclusion. We are quite clear about taking God's name in vain and making oaths. Making oaths is more of an archaic practice, I'd say. We hear minced oaths and on the same principles realize we shouldn't use them. Certain ones of these terms, we shouldn't use them. And in fact, it would be better that we could simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. It would be better not to use the slang terms. People misunderstand them. Some people who are non-Christians, we're talking about the interaction with the Christian, non-Christian world. Some non-Christians might not understand us and think that we are hypocritical and cursing when we say you shouldn't as Christians. Or they assume we shouldn't as Christians. So even if you have a way of looking at a word and saying, well, that really doesn't matter, it doesn't really mean that, the word has changed, whatever, you can have all kinds of justifications and escape the blame. The problem is somebody else might hear you saying that and they're taking offense at it, and it's just better not to give the offense. And so if on those principles, don't use them, all right? And further on this, we should also recognize that our own perception of some expressions could be incorrect. So you hear another Christian using a term that you'd say, ooh, I wouldn't say that. Well, did God make you the Holy Spirit to correct them? Now, maybe they shouldn't use that term. But are you to be the one who corrects that person on that particular point? Sometimes we might be cutting the points too fine and be pharisaical in our approach to things that are not crystal clear. Now, if somebody's, you know, saying, gosh darn it, you know, all to heck. Well, okay, now maybe we should sit down. Hey, let's talk about the use of those words. Okay? But we have to be very careful about these type of things, I believe. So, what does heavens to Betsy mean then? It is an interjection which shows surprise. The origins of this expression are unclear. It may have originated between the years of 1850 and 1914. Okay, this is according to, there's some website, it's an urban dictionary type site, and this is where I'm getting this. Okay. Heavens to Betsy is another variation of the phrase, for heaven's sake. Okay? Which began as a euphemism for what some considered the blasphemous for God's sake or for Christ's sake. Instead, they say for heaven's sake. So heavens to Betsy, now we're three layers removed. Heavens to Betsy. You know, for God's sake. Right? You see how it's used? It's very much the same. Now, most people today consider heavens to Betsy to be old-fashioned and is not common to use or to hear it. So should you say it? Well, I put in my notes, if you want to sound old-fashioned, maybe. All right, but it would be best if we could keep our language free of all clutter like this, but I don't think we will ever succeed. I mean, it is... I think this is an area where we are accountable to God on this, and that primarily the important thing here is to develop our own walk with the Lord. We need to discipline our tongues because the Bible teaches us to discipline our tongues. James in chapter 3 talks about the unruly evil that the tongue is. And so we need to discipline our tongues. There are certain things we cannot say. The environment that you're in has a great effect on what you do say. When you work in a secular workplace, if you're working in a laboring field, and that's nothing, that's a great field. There's nothing wrong with it. But many of those young men use language that is terrible. If you're working there at that job site and you have a whole cohort of people and that's what they say, those words are in your head. As I said, when I worked with the commissionaires, the ex-sailors, those words are in my head. All right? And so even in your head, those words come unbidden when something goes wrong. So we need to work to keep our language clean. I also do think, though, however, that we have to allow others to grow. And for us to be constantly checking our language and other people's language and so forth is the wrong way to go. We work on our own language, and unless it's really extreme and quite clearly wrong, quite clearly a direct substitute for taking God's name in vain, then we should let them be and let them grow and not make it a huge issue. That's my conclusion about the whole matter. I hope that helps. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the look at the Scriptures today. This is an area of real practical concern. How do we handle our speech? Lord, help us to use speech that glorifies you. And learn to the Bible so much that our speech is filled with Bible talk. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your servants in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.